So what makes for a good meeting place? Probably depends on the kind of meeting you're having. If you're having a serious work meeting, a monster truck rally or speedway is probably not a good place to meet. If you're a counselor, your meeting place must be a safe, private, and quiet place. You're probably not meeting at a football game or a loud rock concert. If you're meeting someone for a first date, a restaurant or coffee shop is probably a better place than a library. If you're going out for a romantic dinner, you're probably not going to a fast food restaurant. And if you want to meet to play basketball with your friends, you're probably not going to a theater. The meeting place needs to match the purpose for your meeting. That brings us to our question of what makes a good place to meet with God? Where do you go to be in God's Word to learn more about who He is and what He requires of you? Where do you go to pray to the Lord and seek His face? Now, the answer to this question might vary from person to person. For some, it could be a very quiet place in your house. For others, it may be outdoors, walking through the woods or near a body of water. It may be while you're listening to music, or it could be while you're driving to work. Hopefully, when we gather here at Otterville Church on a Sunday morning with other believers, this is a place where you're able to meet with God. And if you're going to meet with God and be in relationship with Him, you must first believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. If we've not accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we don't want to meet with God. We can't meet with God. It has to start there. And once we've accepted Jesus, we can draw near to God, but our hearts must also be in the right place. They must be clean, sinless, and holy as we come before a holy God confessing our sins. We can then be forgiven and put back in a right relationship with Himself. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the only way to meet with God is if we have Jesus Christ in our hearts and life. We're striving for holiness and are becoming more like His Son Jesus every single day. You know, God wants to meet with His people. But you know what? He also desires to dwell with His people in a fuller relationship of communing and fellowshipping with Himself. And this has been His plan from the very beginning of time. Which brings us to our big idea this morning, that God desires to dwell with His people. Before we dive in, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Holy God, we come into Your presence this morning asking for Your Holy Spirit to be poured out on us. Give us open hearts and open minds to Your Word this morning. May Your Word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path as we walk in this dark world, as we serve You, and as we tell others about Your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. So there's 2 points this morning. The first one is Moses ascends. And we're in Exodus 24, verses 12 to 14. Please follow along as I read. This is what God's Word says. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments I have written for their instruction. Then Moses set out with Joshua his aide, and Moses went up on the mountain of God. He said to the elders, wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go to them. So last week in our study of Exodus 24, we saw the leaders of Israel draw near to God as they went up the mountain to eat and drink in a covenant meal together. Those who ate and drank had offered sacrifices, and the Lord had accepted them. They had been sprinkled with the blood of the covenant and were allowed to come to a holy, set-apart place to eat and drink with the Lord. It was the Lord who initiated the covenant, and it was the Lord who initiated this intimate meal with His people. And as we've studied Exodus, we've talked about how God desires that we draw near to Him. But I think it's a greater, more awe-inspiring thing to grasp that the Creator of the universe, the Most High God, the one true and living God, wants to draw near to us. He wants to come and meet with us. He wants to dwell with us. Think about that. If you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God through the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you right now. Let that sink into your hearts and minds. Think about what that means. How should we be living? How should we be treating others? How should we be serving others? What does this mean in worshiping the Lord Himself? So this morning in our scripture, this picture of eating and drinking and meeting with God is going to be taken a step further. Moses is going to be summoned farther up the mountain and will enter into more of God's presence. Moses is going to meet with God on the mountain and stay there for a while. This is not just going to be a meal with God. This is going to be a communing with God, a fellowshipping with Him. And there was a purpose to this meeting. God was going to give Moses tablets of stone with the law and commandments that he himself had written, which would be for the people's instructions. This was a continuation of teaching the covenant to his people. The Ten Commandments and the instruction of them would show how God required his people to live lives pleasing to him. And there needed to be an official copy of the law, which would be kept in a prominent place to be a reminder to the people that they were bound by the covenant. Now, normally, covenants were between a king and his people. The king may have said he received it from the god or gods that they worship, but it was written and given to the people by their king. But this covenant was unique in that it was written to the people by their God himself. In this meeting, God would give Moses the official covenant, the Ten Commandments that were written by the Lord's own hand, and then instructions on where it was to be kept. So now, even though it's not explicitly mentioned here, the fact that God wanted to dwell with his people will be seen in what follows in chapters 25 to 31. Not only will God instruct Moses on how his people can meet with him, which is by obedience to the law, he will instruct Moses on how they are going to worship him and how that he would dwell with them. The place that God was going to meet with his people had to be a place that was holy and set apart because God is holy. It had to be a place where the law would be because God is a lawgiver. It had to be a place where his mercy is seen because God is merciful. It had to be a place of sacrifice and atonement because the people were sinful. And it had to be a place where his people would be cleansed in order to serve him. But you know what? It also had to be a place where God could meet with and dwell with his people while they were on their journey to the promised land. Without the presence of God dwelling with them, there would be no point in continuing the journey. Mount Sinai was important, holy and sacred, because it was the place where God first met with his people. But the Lord didn't want his people to stay on the mountain. The reason he had brought them out of Egypt was to take them to the promised land that he had promised their forefathers. So the place where God would dwell with his people had to be a place that was portable. The place where God would dwell with his people would be the tabernacle, and the instructions for which Moses would receive during his time with God on the mountain. So we don't want to get too bogged down in the timeline, but we can see that events are not happening in a linear fashion here in the verses I read. Most commentators believe that the leaders of Israel went back down to the base of the mountain after eating and drinking with God. Then in verse 12, God calls Moses to come back up the mountain and meet with him in order to get the Ten Commandments. Then we probably need to skip to verse 14. Moses, realizing that to stay here, quote unquote, means to hang out with God for a while, makes provisions for the administration of his responsibilities while away. The elders are to wait until Moses and Joshua come back to them. And Aaron and Hur will be with them to settle any disputes that may arise among the people. He is delegating his responsibilities to Aaron and Hur. And this makes sense since Aaron is his second in command, so to speak. He's the one who God will put in charge of the priestly duties later on. And we have seen Hur before in Exodus 17, where he was holding up Moses' arms during the battle with the Amalekites. Hur is probably mentioned here because one of his relatives will be instrumental in building the tabernacle. Moses is leaving things in what he believes are capable hands. And then in the timeline, we come back to verse 13, where it says that Moses and Joshua set out to go up the mountain. So now you might think, where did Joshua come from all of a sudden? Well, we also saw him last in Exodus 17, leading the battle against the Amalekites and defeating them. Maybe Joshua was one of the 70 elders that ate and drank with God, but we don't know for sure. But we are told that he was Moses' aide. He probably attended to Moses as a younger mentee would with a mentor in that time and setting. And Joshua was probably mentioned here because he would be the one to take over and lead the conquest of the promised land once Moses died. So Moses is probably teaching Joshua valuable lessons in leadership and ministry. Again, as an older mentor would a younger mentee. And by serving Moses in these practical ways, he would learn the skills he would need later on. Joshua would also learn valuable spiritual lessons as he watched Moses interact with the Lord in various ways. This idea of mentor and mentee is important for us today as well. You know, the church should be a perfect place to either mentor someone in leadership, life, and spiritual things, or a place to look for someone who could mentor you in leadership, life, and spiritual things. You know, our commissions and small groups are a great place for these relationships to form. So I want to challenge all of us this morning to think about who can I mentor in these ways and reach out to them? Or be thinking about who can mentor me in these ways and reach out to them. This is how our church can develop the leaders that are needed to lead into the next decade and beyond. And this is how we all can develop spiritually, learning to become more like Jesus from someone who is doing it well. So that brings us to our first two next steps on the back of your communication card this morning. The first one is to pray about who I can mentor in leadership and or spiritual things and reach out to them. And then the second is like the first, pray about who can mentor me in leadership and spiritual things and reach out to them. That brings us to our second point, God descends. And that's found again in Exodus 24, verses 15 to 18. This is what God's word says. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went on up the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. When Moses ascended the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. The Lord descended as Moses ascended. And the cloud should be familiar to us as we've seen it before, all the way back to when the Israelites first came out of Egypt into the wilderness. They have been led by the presence of God in the pillar of fire and cloud. The cloud is synonymous with the presence of God with his people. God descended on the mountain and his glory settled on it. The glory of the Lord is his reputation and majesty, his mysterious and awesome presence alongside his grace and mercy that manifested in the cloud. The word settled is the Hebrew verb meaning dwelt. It's what we call the Shekinah glory of the Lord, an outward manifestation of his presence to men, as Cole says. This word dwelt is also the word tabernacled, used in John 1:14, which says this: the word, talking about Jesus, became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. So we see the significance of the Lord dwelling with Moses on Mount Sinai, as he would later dwell with his people in the tabernacle and dwells within his people through the Holy Spirit today. For 6 days, the cloud covered the mountain as Moses waited on God. Finally, on the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. This should remind us of the 7 days of creation and how God made the seventh day holy by resting on it. The 7 days that God dwelt on the mountain made it a holy place where Moses, who had already been consecrated and set apart through the covenant ceremony, could meet with the Lord, and the Lord could dwell with him. And then we see a glimpse of what the people at the base of the mountain saw. The glory or the presence of the Lord looked like a consuming or a blazing fire. This was the glory of the Lord's holiness, which represented his relationship with Israel on the basis of the law. It also signified that the place and the event was a holy occurrence. Seeing the glory of the Lord and Moses entering into it would have been another authentication that Moses was God's chosen mediator, and stressed that what God was telling him would be of the utmost importance. This was another spectacular event. If you remember last week, the leaders of Israel ate and drank with God. Now we see Moses entering into the cloud, into God's presence and dwelling with him. Imagine that. This was not just eating and drinking with God. Moses was communing and fellowshipping with the Lord himself. He was living with, breathing with, and dwelling with God in a close personal relationship. Moses, the covenant mediator, spent 40 days and 40 nights dwelling with the Lord. Now, you and I are not Moses, but our relationship with the Lord should be continually growing, becoming fuller and fuller. So I asked a couple questions last week. I said, I asked what the table of your relationship with Jesus looked like. Was it empty, like this? Or was it full, like this? As we grow spiritually, we should be striving for a relationship that becomes fuller and fuller as we become more and more like Jesus. So what does communion and fellowship with the Lord look like? I believe as we look at Exodus 11, communing and fellowshipping with the Lord is a full table all the time. Now, there may be times when our relationship with the Lord wavers between an empty table, a full table, or something in between. But what we should want and strive for, and what God wants for us, is to commune with him, to be in fellowship with him, and to dwell with him. Moses' table is full as for 40 days he is communing and fellowshipping in the presence of the Lord. May we be people who strive for a full table of relationship. May we be people who strive for full communion and fellowship with God himself. Because this is what he wants. This is why he sent his son Jesus to this earth, to die on a cross for our sins, and then raised him from the dead. It was so God could dwell with us in full communion and fellowship. That brings us to our third next step, which is to strive to be in full communion and fellowship with the Lord. Now again, we need to strive for this kind of relationship while we're living on the earth. But I also believe that this picture of Moses communing and fellowshipping with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights is a little bit of a picture of what it will be like in heaven. Heaven is a place where we will dwell with God, and he will dwell with us in perfect relationship, in perfect communion, and perfect fellowship for all eternity. We see this in The Last Battle by C.S. Lewis. The book ends with the old land of Narnia passing away, and all true Narnians entering the new Narnia. This is a picture of heaven, in which the old passes away and all things become new. There's a tremendous sense of excitement as the subjects of that new and glorious kingdom begin to explore. They leap over hills and cascade down waterfalls. Each new thing they encounter is more amazing than anything they've ever seen before. They don't stop. They keep moving faster and faster. Everyone shouts farther up and farther in. And then they rush off to see more wonders in their new land. This was Moses' experience on Mount Sinai. He went farther up and farther in. God called him up the mountain. There the prophet saw God's glory, heard God's voice, and ate and drank with him. But then he entered into glory. He kept going farther up and farther in until finally he was enveloped by the luminous, radiant presence of God. Now, this is also the story of our own salvation, which Exodus 24 reveals from beginning to end. First, God calls us to worship him, speaking to us by his word. But we're separated from God by our sin. Therefore, we have to keep our distance until God provides a sacrifice of atonement through the blood of his covenant. God himself came to us in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior and to reveal the glory of God. Again, John 1:14 says this, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." John's point was that Jesus reveals the glory of God in his very person. Since he was the divine Son of God, he was the full expression of God's glory. Like the bright cloud that settled on the mountain, Jesus came down to reveal the glory of God. Once we've accepted Jesus as our Savior, our sins are covered, and we can have fellowship with God. We can sit down to feast at his table. But that is not how the story will end. It ends with our entrance into glory. This is the goal of our salvation. Not just to meet with God and to sit down with him, but to participate in his glory. What happened to Moses will happen to us. God will come down and lift us up into glory, and he will dwell with us forever.